another look at what you're trying to fulfill your life with. If you fulfill your life with him, he will satisfy your soul. That's the only thing that will satisfy your soul is Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. This is my notes this morning. So, we're going to see where it goes. I got two verses written down. Let's just let the Holy Ghost talk to us this morning. Is that all right? And I close the book. I better look at my notes. Let's turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 1. Numbers chapter 21, verse 1 says, in the King James Version, "And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners." This is just to summarize what's been going on. This is the children of Israel being led from Egypt. They'd experienced their deliverance, and they were following God to the promised land. They were following where the Lord led them through the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. They were in the will of God. Everybody say the will of God. These were God's chosen people, his called out ones, his people, and called by his name. And he was leading them to a place. And as they went through on their journey to the promised land, they came to nearby, and they sent out spies to view the land and to spy out the land and see what their strategies would be and whatnot. And the Canaanites heard about it. And this group, King Arad in verse 1, he heard about it and he attacked Israel. He said, "These guys are coming, and if I don't hit them, they're going to hit me, so let's go after them." So he attacked Israel. And it says he took away prisoners from Israel. He was somewhat successful. He had the upper hand and won this battle and took away prisoners. In verse 2, "And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." Israel as a nation, as this mobile nation coming to the promised land, made a vow with the Lord. And they said, "God, if you will give us victory, we will do your will and wipe these cities out." And so verse 3, "And the Lord hearkened." Everybody say, he heard them. "He heard the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah." And verse 4, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor to by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Let me say that again. We just read the first three verses where Israel had faced a big adversity. They had seen enemy armies come at them and beat them. They had taken away some of their people prisoner. They made a call to the Lord, and they made a vow with the Lord, "God, give us victory, and we'll do such and such." And it came to pass, and they had victory, and they conquered, and they moved out. So after this great victory for Israel, on continuing their journey in verse 4, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Verse 5, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth." Everybody say loatheth. That's weird, isn't it? "Loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto God, or unto the Lord, that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. In verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. I'm going to turn now to, I'm just going to try it in another version, and we're going to walk through it. Numbers chapter 21, I'm just going to go over it in the New Living Translation, if that's all right. You can follow along in that if you want. Starting at verse number 3. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. And they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah, which means destruction. Verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. I'm still in the King James, aren't I? That's all right. You can hear it third time. All right, here we go. So, remember, this is God's chosen people. This is the called out ones, his bride, or his nation. And right after this great victory in their lives of deliverance and power of God, they began to grow weary because of the way. Something stuck out to me when I read this, and I thought how relevant it is for us. Because if you've been living for God for 1 year, 6 months, or 20 years, at times we can find ourselves grow weary in the way. Remember, this wasn't God's original design. He brought this people to Canaan to conquer it, and they weren't ready. They doubted. They sent out spies, and they didn't believe the right report. They believed the bad report. So God led them around in the wilderness until he killed off all of the unbelievers. So the young, I believe it was under the age of 20, except for the two spies, the new generation were able to conquer the land, but the older generation that did not believe and did not have faith in God to deliver them and make them victorious, they were all killed in the wilderness as God led them. So God is leading them through this fire and this pillar through day and night, and they're following him. Yet they grow weary of the provision of God. In the new NLT, in verse 4, then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the long journey, and they began to speak against God and Moses. Isn't it funny how we like to speak out against the messenger? Anybody heard the saying, don't shoot the messenger? Here's an instance where, yeah, they're mad at God because he's leading them this way. And not only are they mad at God, but they're mad at his messenger. They're mad at Moses. Say, hey, Moses, we can't see God, but we can see you. We can talk about you and grow impatient with you. I mean, think about it. That's kind of like being mad at the post service for delivering your bills. You know, really, your bills all come in. It's like, oh man, you brought me bills today. Well, if I wouldn't have gone shopping on eBay and Amazon all week, maybe I wouldn't get so many bills. But it's easy to get frustrated with the messenger because that's what we can see. That's what we can physically take aim on and respond to. But they said to Moses, why, and to God, why did you bring us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They complained that there was nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna. We hate this horrible manna that we have to eat every day. I don't know what this exactly was in this manna, but it had to be pretty good stuff. To feed over a million people every day, it had to have an amazing amount of nutrients in it, I'm sure. I think it says it tastes like a wafer and honey, like a honey wafer. I'm sure when they first started having this manna, they were pretty impressed. Like, man, this is good stuff. Well, they were starving, so anything tastes good at that point. But when they began to eat this manna, I'm sure their stomachs were satisfied for a while. But as time went on, the provision that God had chosen for them to keep them and to sustain them grew wearisome to them. The very salvation that he had given them, in this case from hunger, if you don't eat, you'll die. So in this case, it saved their bodies. And this very mode and conduit that God used became old hat. It became somewhat less than desirable for Israel. So they murmured and they complained and they fought against it. And the response from the Lord was he sent poisonous snakes among the people. Now I've heard it talked about these are fiery serpents. I've heard some commentaries believe these were fire-breathing dragons. I'll let you think what you want. But the Bible says that they were serpents, and they were poisonous, and they bit people, and they died. So the Lord sent these venomous serpents, and many were bitten and died. In verse 7, then the people came to Moses and cried out, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you." We realize we've sinned. We've messed up. We've murmured and it was wrong. So pray the Lord will take away the snakes. So Moses prayed for the people. And verse 8 says, then the Lord told him, make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it. So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to the pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed. Anybody like snakes? There's very few people in this world that do. And when nobody said yes, right? When someone says, "Oh, yeah, I love snakes, they're awesome." You take another glance. You do. Okay. All right. Now, not many people like snakes. I don't know what it is about them, just their serpentine way. I don't know, but they're just kind of creepy. They're kind of weird looking. They have those little beady eyes, you know, and they kind of look. I don't think they can even see very well, but, you know, those little eyes kind of look at you, and the tongue gets to flickering a little bit. It's like, okay, this is kind of weird. Snakes aren't real popular, especially among the female population. Again, I've heard different commentaries about what snakes used to like before, before Satan took the body of a snake and it was cursed to go on the ground. Some say that they used to have legs. And again, I'll leave you to your own Bible study on that. But as we know them today, snakes are snakes. They're in the grass, they're on the ground, they're in the dust, and they can scare us quickly and easily. I remember a certain camping trip with a certain group of young people a couple of years ago. I think some of you remember that. We came across a snake or two, and these weren't little cuddly, cutely gardener snakes. They were some sort of rattlesnake. I forget which variety, but they were very noisy and very loud when you almost stepped on them. And it caused some reservations among some of us. It caused some weariness along the trail and actually quickened some of our steps. It probably took us an hour to get there and about 20 minutes to get back because all of a sudden we came across these snakes. And the Bible says that these snakes were sent by God. It was sent as a judgment, as a response to the people's murmuring. And the salvation that God chose to deliver them by, the mode of deliverance that he used this day, was for Moses to make a replica, to make a replica of these fiery serpents and put it on a pole so you can get it up there so people can see it, and then whoever sees that snake will be healed and they won't die. This is a stark contrast from most of the instructions of God. Throughout Scripture, we find that they're not to create any kind of image, any kind of graven image or anything like that, because the world around them worshiped those things. The world around them had their shrines and their gods, and they would worship graven images of things, of animals, I'm sure of snakes, of frogs. They worshiped all kinds of stuff. If you can see it, it can be worshiped. But interestingly enough, God says, make a replica. I'm not sure that he told them to use brass or bronze or whatnot, but he said, make a replica that looks like a snake. And they put it up there, and people were healed. That was God's choice for their deliverance that day. You ever wondered what happened to that snake? You know, okay, so we're not supposed to make golden images or brazen images or any kinds of forms of things, any images. So what do we do with this snake? We have this snake. It saved us. You know, I think about it, and I probably, if I was at that time, it would have been somewhat of a memorial. You know, this reminds us of when we murmured against God, and God sent judgment to us, but he saved us. He allowed a way for us to be saved, and he created a path and a way for us to be healed. And to me, I don't know, it might have been set as some type of memorial so that they could look at and they could remember back and see the salvation and the handiwork of God. But God used it. That was his mode of deliverance. We're going to go now to 2 Kings chapter 18. And verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. If you read through the kings, you'll see the stories of a lot of kings, and it doesn't go into a lot of detail about most of them. It just said this guy took over, he reigned for this long, and he died. Somebody killed him. And then his son took over. He reigned this long, he was this old when he started, and he died. A lot of them don't have a lot of storyline behind them, but it's a chronicle of the kings and the king, the royal line. So verse 2 begins to talk about Hoshea. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. Verse 3. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. And verse 4, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. This king was very different from his fathers. I believe 3 or 4 generations ahead of him had done evil in the sight of the Lord. They didn't follow the way of David and following after the path of God. They pursued the gods around them, the pagan gods, and began to promote idol worship in Israel. in Judah. So this king was very different. He removed those high places. He at some point he understood and had a revelation and an experience with God and decided this is not going to continue while I'm king. At some point he made a decision that while I'm king, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to change the direction that this country has been going for three or four generations. My dad, my grandpa, my great-grandpa, they've all gone this way, but we're going to serve the Lord. And he went and he took down these high places of worship. He broke the images and he cut down the groves. And he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Apparently, at some point, the children of Israel had changed how they look at this serpent. At some point, it went from being a memorial of salvation. It went from being a memorial of what God had done for them, and it became a god that they worshiped. They offered up incense unto it. When the king went and wiped out all these shrines, he included this into it because they had been worshiping this serpent in idolatry. Isn't it amazing how something can turn so quickly? I don't know how many years they had been worshiping this serpent, but the point is, what they looked at was the same, but how they looked at it was different. It wasn't just a memorial anymore. It became something that they actually worshiped. There's somewhere in Scripture that I'm reminded of saying they worshiped the creation more than the Creator. At some point, they disconnected the serpent and how it connected to God and how it was God's design for them to be saved and how it was God's way to bring them salvation in that day. I've witnessed people become saved. People come into the church, have an experience with God, and find themselves in some sort of relationship, or at least they were in church. Put it that way. And I've seen and I've heard people glorify their past. Anybody ever heard that? I'll give you an example. Someone comes into the church and their life is changed. And instead of talking about their past as a testimony, they consider it, it's almost like they're bragging. And maybe it's not intended to be that way, but it cracks me up every once in a while that you know you can hear two people talk about their former lives and the times that they used to have, and almost to the sense that they're building it up. And they forget the point about the salvation. We should have a testimony. Our testimony should always be on our lips. We should always have something to say about the hope that is within us. That's Scripture. We should have a testimony. But the testimony should point back to the Savior. Our testimony shouldn't be about what I used to be and all that crazy stuff I used to do. The point is, I'm not that way anymore, because at one point there became a day that I received salvation. At one point I received deliverance. At one point I had a change in my life. And from that point on, I've been changed. I've been set free. I've been delivered. And God is growing in me and walking with me in a relationship that changes me every day. There's two things I want to leave you with today. One is, like the children of Israel, we can grow weary in the way. We, God's people, God's chosen generation, His royal priesthood, can grow weary in the way and following after His plan. If you're in the will of God, there's no place you would rather be. If you're in the will of God, if you have peace and you know that you're where God wants you to be, there's no greater place that you can be, and there's no greater fulfillment that you can have. I've heard it said that the grass is always greener on the other side. Everybody heard that? And then I've heard another one that says the grass is always greener where you water it. And that's true. Sometimes we can grow weary of the plan of God. We can grow weary of the design and the length of the journey to get to where I know he's taking me. See, that's the problem sometimes with us knowing where God's taking us and where he's leading us. If we know approximately where we're supposed to be in the future, then I can figure out a way to get there. If I know where I'm supposed to be, then my mind will conjure up a plan and a way of getting there. But his plan, as was in this case, was to lead them around the people of Edom. Anybody remember who Edom was? Edom was, anybody remember who Esau was? So Edom was the descendants of Esau. Esau was the brother of Jacob, of Israel. There was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat the twins Esau and Jacob. And they took two completely different paths. And Jacob, the God was the God of Jacob, but he was not the God of Esau. So anyway, Esau broke off, did their own thing, and became the Edomites. So in Israel's journey back to their home, back to their promised land, the next area for them to go through was Edom. And you can read about this in the chapter before, chapter 20 of Numbers. But they came to Edom's doorstep, and they said, hey, we need to go through your land. We need to pass through to get to where we're going. We won't touch anything, won't mess anything up. We're just going to march through. Just give us access. And Edom said, no, you will not go through our land. You will not go here. And Israel again said, well, please, we won't touch anything. If we take anything, we'll pay you for it. But again, Edom said, if you come through our land, we will come after you, and we will fight you. So basically what you see is Edom, who was Israel's brethren, made Israel's path just a little bit longer because they had to go around Edom. I don't know how big Edom was, how big of a area that took up, but right after that, the Bible talks about how they became weary of the way. They didn't like having to go around. They didn't like having to go the way they were going, but it was caused, when you think about it, by their own family. What a travesty, that's better. What a travesty it is that an offense because of your family and your brethren can make you lose sight and lose relationship with God. Think about that. What an offense in your spirit from someone close to you. Nobody's closer than your family, generally. Your family and your friends. But when your own flesh and blood, if you will, gets in the way and can cause you to become weary in your path, and you can find yourself murmuring against God and against the plan he has for your life. I'm wrapping it up here if musicians will come. There's just two things I want to make if you'll stand this morning. First of all, I want to encourage you, if you've become weary in the way, to continue in the path that God has set. It may not seem like the funnest way and the most convenient way. You can find easier ways, trust me. But if it's the plan of God, if it's what he's designed in order for your steps, in order for your life, then submit yourself to it. Don't become weary in well-doing. The Bible says, for you will reap if you faint not. If you're able to continue and if you're able to walk with him and follow after him, this isn't going to last forever. This point in time is just a short time. It's a vapor. Our lives on this earth are so so insignificant compared to the bigger picture, compared to all eternity and what God has in store for us. Don't lose sight of the prize. And the second thing is, don't allow your memorials to become gods. That may not make sense to many of you, but it's in my spirit this morning. I believe it's for somebody. Don't allow the things that God has brought you from to entangle you and to draw you back to it. Don't allow those commitments that you've made and those decisions that you've made in your life to fall back and all of a sudden become an idol that would cause you to fall out of salvation and fall out of your relationship with God. I'd like to open these altars this morning. If you'd like to come and find a place to pray, speak to the Lord, and more importantly, let Him speak to you. Let the Lord talk to you where you're at this morning. Let the Lord lead you and bring you on. Amen.
Yeah.